So Ezra chapter 7. If you have your Bibles with you. Now, if you remember, when we started this book of Ezra, we said that the book was split into two halves. And chapter 7 marks the start of that second half of the book. In the first few chapters, we've seen about the construction of the temple. But in the second part, this man called Ezra, who we haven't actually met yet in the book of Ezra, if you've noticed, Ezra comes on the scene, and he leads the instruction of the people. So we've had the construction of the temple, and now the instruction of the people in Ezra chapter 7. Would you mind if we just pray together and ask the Lord's help to teach us? Father, as we've just sang, we want to know the Spirit's power in Him teaching us. So we ask that that will be the case. Lord, we thank You for Your Word, which is alive and powerful, and it's sharp and even a double-edged sword, and it can discern the thoughts and the intents of our hearts. Lord, You see that I've got a plan as to where we should go this morning, but we submit that to You, and we pray that Your will be done. Lord, help us to hear from You, and not only to hear, but to be willing to do, and then when we're doing that, to be willing to share and teach others what You've been speaking to us. So I ask for Your help now, in Jesus' name. Amen. So between chapter 6 and chapter 7, several things have happened, one of which is the book of Esther. Just in case you wanted to know, between chapter 6 and 7 there is a 60-year gap. So that's when we're probably familiar with the story. Esther is there with a relative, Mordecai, and she gets promoted in a beauty contest and she becomes the queen with Xerxes. So that all happens in Susa, in the capital of Persia, in between chapter 6 and chapter 7 of Ezra. It's a 60-year gap. But meanwhile, back in Jerusalem, remember the temple had been built, hadn't it? And that's where we finished last time. And they constructed it finally, they celebrated. We actually missed this last week, but they kept the Passover, and there was much joy. But then for 60 years, nothing really special happened. We don't hear anything about those Jews who returned there over that time. It was quite a quiet and dry period in Jerusalem. But as I said before, we haven't yet met Ezra in the book that bears his name. But here he is. And his name means help. So, trying to think if I know anybody else's meaning of name.
Paul means small.
There we go. Paul means small. So, when Paul was born, this and this is Tabernacle looked down and thought, oh, he's a wee one, isn't he? So they called him Paul. Ezra was a help. And he was a help to Israel by being an influence for God and an influence for good. What I want us to learn just in these next few minutes is how we can be prepared to be an influence for God. How can we be people of spiritual influence? And we're going to see first that we do this by preparing our hearts in verses 1 to 10. Let's read together. Ezra 7, 1 to 10. Now after these things, those 60 years that have passed, in the reign of Artaxerxes, king of Persia, Ezra, and here he is, the son of Sariah, the son of Azariah, the son of Hilkiah, the son of Shalom, the son of Zadok, the son of Ahitub, the son of Amariah, the son of Azariah, the son of Meraioth, the son of Zerahiah, the son of Uzzi, the son of Bukki, the son of Abishua, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the chief priest. This Ezra. Just in case you got confused and it might be another Ezra. He says who he is. And that is important to the Jewish people, particularly to this man. Because what do all these people have in common that we've just read? These are all priests. Going right the way back, tracing his lineage, to Aaron, the chief priest. So so that's Ezra's lineage. You know, he is a priest. So this Ezra, verse 6, came up from Babylon, and he was a skilled scribe. Notice that, a skilled scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. The king granted him all his requests, according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. Some of the children of Israel, the priests, the Levites, the singers, the gatekeepers, and the Nethinim, came up to Jerusalem in the 7th year of King Artaxerxes. And Ezra came to Jerusalem in the 5th month, which was in the 7th year of the king. And it gives a little bit of the detail as to how he came. On the first day of the 1st month, he began his journey from Babylon. On the first day of the 5th month, he came to Jerusalem, according to the good hand of his God upon him. And notice this. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, and to do it, and to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel. So 60 years have passed, and we don't know how old Ezra is, but given his heritage, what does that make him? It makes him a priest. You didn't become a priest by election, you know, by a vote. You became a priest by if your dad was a priest. So Ezra is a priest, and he gets called a priest later on in this chapter. But what's one of the important things that priests did? They served in the temple, didn't they? Where was Ezra living? He was living in Babylon. Was there a temple there? No. So you might think Ezra then, as a priest, one of his big roles is to serve in the temple, but he hasn't got a temple, would be, you know, would have an excuse to just sit back and think, well, I'm in Babylon, I can just take it easy. There's no real point in me serving as a priest, I haven't got much to do. But Ezra didn't waste his time. You see, one of the things that priests were to do, it says in, Malachi, that priests were to be teachers of the people. You know, Ezra couldn't minister in the temple, but he redeemed the time. What was one of the other titles that he was given, that he was ascribed in this chapter? It came up in verse 6. It comes up later, which we haven't read, to be fair. Verse 11. Verse 12. Several times he is called a scribe. He's called the scribe of the law of the God of heaven. He's called a scribe, expert in the words and the commandments of the law. Called a scribe of the law of God. What's a scribe? In today's society, a scribe is quite something. You think like a secretary, wouldn't you? Somebody who sits at a meetings and writes in shorthand and, you know, they're okay, they're useful, but not really that honourable in society. But a scribe was very highly honoured, because he was a student of the law, of the 5 books of Moses that they got. That's what he did. He studied, he devoted himself to it. He's called, again in verse 11, expert in the words and the commandments of the Lord. That word literally means to be rapid. So he was rapid in the words and the commandments of the Lord. Meaning, he's got a real quick grasp on the word. He can move very easily between what might be quite complex things in the Bible. You know, if you wanted to know an answer about something in the law, Ezra's the man that you'd go to, because he's just there. He can put his finger on. You know, oh, what do I do when my animal has fallen into a ditch? And Ezra would say, okay, this is what you do. He's just quick, he's there. How did he come to this point of being able to have such a hold on the word? Verse 10 gives us the answer. It says, Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, and to do it, and to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel. He had a position because he was born a priest. He had some giftings, maybe, but he stirred them up. He didn't waste his time, he studied. He prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel. Would you like to be somebody who is able to influence others and to teach them God's ways? To teach them about the gospel, to teach them how to live the way God says, which is always best. Would you like to be that sort of person who has influence in your family, who has that wisdom, who when somebody comes with an issue, you don't have to go to the newspapers or have to go to the psychologists or have to go to anybody else. You can turn to the Word and say, this is what God says. In order to be a teacher, what did he have to do according to that verse, verse 10? First, he had to do it. If you backtrack, from teaching, he had to do. He was qualified to teach because he was somebody who did what he knew. James chapter 1, verses 22 to 25. Give us some further light on this. James 1, verse 22. It says, but be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror, for he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. So he wakes up in the morning, and we all know what we look like in the morning. Not good. And he sees his hair's a mess, and he realises he didn't brush his teeth properly, and he's still got last night's tea in his teeth. And he goes away, and he looks at it, goes away, and doesn't change anything that he noticed was wrong in himself. That's the person who's a hearer only of the word. But verse 25, he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, reminds us of Acts 2, doesn't it, what we looked at? And is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This one will be blessed in what he does. Ezra is qualified to be a teacher because he was a doer of the word. And it goes without saying, if we want to be a doer, if we want to be bold in living out what God says, we must know what God says. It seems quite simple. It says in verse 10, he prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, and then he could do it, and then he could teach it. So he sought the law of the Lord. He devoted time to it, and the thing is, it takes time, doesn't it? It takes time. It takes time that we might really want to go and have a nice chill in the bath, or that we might want to just kick a feet back, and no, that's not the right word. Put a feet up, and put on the telly and watch drivel on the telly. It takes time to be devoted, doesn't it? Ezra redeemed the time that he had. He might not have been able to serve as a priest in the temple the way he wanted to, but he redeemed his time. And some of us, you know, we've got commitments, don't we? We have family, we have jobs, we have all sorts of things and responsibilities, which mean that we can't give the time that we want to the service of God like we want to. But what do we do with the time that we do have? Do we redeem it? Do we seek the Lord of the Lord, the law of the Lord, to do it and then to teach it? But what did Ezra prepare in verse 10? He didn't prepare his head. He didn't prepare his desk that his scrolls of the Bible sat on. He didn't prepare anything like that. He prepared his heart. And that is so important, to prepare our heart. The longest distance in all the world is not the distance from here to the sun or from here to the farthest star. It's been said that the longest distance is 16 inches. The distance from your head to your heart. That can often be the longest distance there is. It's easy to know stuff, isn't it? But actually believing it and living it out can be something that we are much more opposed to. When we think about scribes in the New Testament, there's a bad connotation, isn't there? These men, they knew the letter of the law. They could tithe even their herbs, and they'd chop up the herbs, and they'd say, look, a tenth for God, and then nine-tenths for me, whatever they'd do. They knew it in their head, but they were strangers to the spirit of it in their heart. Ezra prepared his heart. Warren Wiersbe said this: if our knowledge of the truth doesn't result in obedience, then we end up with a big head instead of a burning heart. And Paul touched on this, didn't he, last week from 1 Corinthians 8:1. Knowledge puffs up. You might know a lot about the Bible. You might be able to name all the dispensations of God and exactly the timeline of the tribulation period. But you can know that, but unless it's lived out, and lived out practically through love, it profits us nothing, 1 Corinthians 13 says. Heart. Truth becomes a toy to play with, and not a tool to build with, if it just stays in here and doesn't make its way down to here. So, Lord, teach us to do that. Lord, teach us to have hearts prepared. So, to be a person of spiritual influence, prepare your heart. But also, verse 11 to 26, which won't take as long actually, wait on God's timing. Wait on God's timing. We read in verse 6 that the king granted Ezra all his request according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. So Ezra goes and asks the king for something. We aren't told specifically what it is, but given the king's reply that we'll read now, we can find out what it is. So we're to wait on God's time in verse 11. This is a copy of the letter that King Artaxerxes gave Ezra the priest, the scribe, expert in the words of the commandments of the Lord and of his statutes to Israel. Artaxerxes, king of kings, he loves himself, doesn't he, Artaxerxes, to Ezra the priest, a scribe of the law of the God of heaven. Yet he recognizes, even though he's supposedly the king of kings, that Ezra has got a position of influence, because he's a scribe of the law of the God of heaven. Perfect peace, and so forth. And here we go. Another decree from the kings of Persia. I issue a decree that all those of the people of Israel, and the priests and Levites in my realm, who volunteer to go up to Jerusalem, may go with you, Ezra. And whereas you are being sent by the king and his seven counselors to inquire concerning Judah and Jerusalem with regard to the law of your God, which is in your hand, and whereas you are to carry the silver and gold, which the king and his counselors have freely offered to the God of Israel, whose dwelling is in Jerusalem, and whereas all the silver and the gold that you may find in all the province of Babylon, along with the freewill offerings of the people and the priests, are to be freely offered for the house of their God in Jerusalem. So in other words, the king gives Ezra this commission to go back to see whether the people are living according to God's law, and he also gives him, you know, a grant to, for the sake of the house of God. Verse 17. Now therefore, be careful to buy with this money bulls, rams, and lambs, with their grain offerings and their drink offerings, and offer them on the altar of the house of your God in Jerusalem. So you've got to be careful to do this. The king's giving him some money. He's not to squander it. He's to use it for the sake of the house of God. Verse 18. And whenever seems good to you and your brethren to do with the rest of the silver and the gold, do it according to the will of God. Ezra was to give the first and the best, and to make sure the needs of the house of God were taken care of, and what was left over, he was to use freely. And it's the same principle in our life too. Also, the articles that are given to you for the service of the house of your God, deliver in full before the God of Jerusalem. And whatever more may be needed for the house of your God, which you may have occasion to provide, pay for it from the king's treasury. So he also gives him a blank check. and says, if you need anything else for the temple, then, you know, here's where to take it from. Verse 21, he directs his attention to the treasurers. And even I, Artaxerxes the king, issue a decree to all the treasurers who are in the region beyond the river, that whatever Ezra the priest, the scribe of the law of the God of heaven, may require of you, let it be done diligently. He's given him such authority, hasn't he? The king has given this man, just an obscure man, if it wasn't for his position of influence which he gained, authority with the treasurers. See how much he gives him. They can give, verse 22, up to 100 talents of silver. That's about 3.5 tons of silver that Ezra can just rock up at the treasurers and say, I need this. So, 2 cars worth of silver Ezra can have. What else can he have? 100 cores of wheat. So that's about 400 gallons of wheat. And I did a little bit of a comparison. I think that's 4 hot tubs worth of wheat, useful for the offerings. 100 baths of wine and 100 baths of oil. And salt without prescribed limit. Whatever is commanded by the God of heaven, let it diligently be done for the house of the God of heaven. For why should there be wrath against the realm of the king and his sons? Also we inform you that it shall not be lawful to impose tax, tribute, or custom on any of the priests, Levites, singers, gatekeepers, Nethinim, their workers in the temple, or servants of this house of God. Last couple of verses in this section. And you, Ezra, according to your God-given wisdom, set magistrates, Paul Taverners, and judges who may judge all the people who are in the region beyond the river, all such as know the laws of your God, and teach those who do not know them. So this man who otherwise would have been obscure, he gets a grant financially, and he's also the man who sets up the judges and magistrates. Whoever will not observe the law of your God and the law of the king, let judgment be executed speedily on him, whether it be death or banishment or confiscation of goods or imprisonment. And you say, Matt, that's a big long letter. What have we learned from that? I want us to see this. We're to wait on God's timing. Who wrote this letter? It was Artaxerxes. Does that name ring a bell? He was on the screen last week, so if you remember, he was that man who in chapter 4 forbade the building of the city. Can you remember that the Samaritans wrote a snotty letter and he persuaded him to stop building the city walls? And you say, well, Matt, you said there was a 60-year gap. That part in chapter 4 was a parenthesis, it was in brackets, it was taken from future time. But this was the man who really didn't want any work to continue in Jerusalem. But now, he's giving Ezra free rein, financially and judicially, to go back, isn't he? This same man. God had softened his heart. He'd been in office for 7 years, we read. And over that time, God had softened his heart and turned him. Remember, God has the heart of kings in his hand and he can turn them whatever way he wants. He did that with Artaxerxes. And later, this same man, he gives a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. We find that referenced in Daniel 9. That starts the clock for the return of Messiah and also going ahead for his ultimate return. Artaxerxes. But Ezra, what prompted this letter? It was in verse 6, wasn't it? The king granted him all his request. You see, Ezra had had to go and ask the king, hadn't he? He'd had to ask the king, Artaxerxes, I don't know whether he called him Artie, probably didn't. Will you let me go back to Jerusalem? I've studied the law. I want to be able to teach the people. Will you let me, maybe some other priests, go back with me? And he perhaps knew what Artaxerxes had said before about the walls. No way. But this man Ezra, with a prepared heart, was ready and was sensitive to God's timing. 1 Peter 3:15 says this, but sanctify the Lord your God always in your heart, and be ever ready to give a reason for the hope that's within you in meekness and in fear. If we're always prepared, we'll always be ready, won't we? And Ezra was sensitive to the timing of God, as God turned Artaxerxes' heart. And finally, the last two verses. To be a person of spiritual influence, we're to have hearts prepared, and we're to be waiting and sensitive to God's timing, but also to seek God's hand. Verse 27. Blessed be the Lord God of our fathers, who has put such a thing as this in the king's heart to beautify the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem. You can tell Ezra's excited, isn't he? And he's extended mercy to me before the king and his counselors, and before all the king's mighty princes. So I was encouraged, as the hand of the Lord my God was upon me, and I gathered leading men of Israel to go up with me. I don't know if you ever watched award ceremonies of celebrities, and they're asked, you know, what gave you this success? And then they say various things. Some of them be saying, I followed my dreams, you know, something cheesy like that, or maybe I kept my integrity, something more honourable, or my parents are really good. Some of them said, I pushed everyone out of my way to make sure I could get to the top. But if you'd have asked Ezra this, he'd give you one answer, actually. He'd say, the hand of the Lord my God was upon me. That's what encouraged him. Came up in verse 6. It was according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him that the king answered his request. In verse 9, that he was able to travel across to Jerusalem because of the good hand of his God upon him. He saw through circumstances and situations and people who were kind to him, which is good. And he saw the origin being the good hand of his God upon him. But you say, Matt, God is a spirit. He didn't have hands. But he took on hands, didn't he? When Jesus came. And those hands then took nails. And later they bore scars, didn't they, when he rose from the dead. We see those hands, we see those marks of love in the hands of our God, and we say, God, I can trust you. If you were willing to do that for me, if you were willing to die in my place, who am I? I'm a nobody, and I'm sinful. But Jesus, you were willing to take those nails in your hands for me and all the rest that went with that. We can trust him. And we recognise that it's only by his grace that we can be saved. And we recognise that it's only by his grace that we can be anything in this Christian life. Anything at all. It's the good hand of our God upon us. And we should seek that. So, just to conclude then. If you've ever been in a situation where you feel that you would like to be an influence for good, have a heart prepared. If you feel like you're in that place of being in Babylon, where you'd love to be in Jerusalem, you're not in the place where you'd like to be, then redeem the time. And always in all things, seek the good hand of your God. And we remember that now. We remember that Jesus' body was broken. We remember that his blood was poured out for us, and there is power in the blood. This is the demonstration of his greatest love, and it's a demonstration, and it's the way by which we can be made right with God. Every good thing we have is because of what this points to: Jesus' sacrifice for us. So let's just take a few minutes.